As we sang that last song, I was reminded of the fact that when you have a team, sometimes everybody is doing everything right and pulling their own weight, and yet every once in a while on a particular play, someone drops the ball. And when that happens, someone else has to pick it up. And I'm so glad we have a team because that helps so much. I'm grateful for Ruth at the piano and for all of our singers that participate from week to week, and deeply grateful for their support and their encouragement as we sing together. Aren't they a blessing? Amen. All right. Well, it seemed to fit today's theme a little bit to even tell that and say that, so I'm grateful. And today my message title is Because We Are Family. And I opened up this passage, this chapter 11. And I don't really complain about Paul, because I shouldn't, number one. I mean, he is one who has given us so much excellent teaching. And but every once in a while when I read his stuff, I'm looking at things that he is, to a certain degree, reacting to. And it's troubling to me that it seems he had to defend himself more than he should have had to defend himself. He was a man who followed after the heart of Christ, and he planted churches everywhere he went. And in the doing of that, there were always those who, in some cases, were appointed by him and others, but then others who came along after Paul had gone to a new place to plant another church, and created some struggle for the church. And then, of course, from those who had been reached and initially discipled, there was often failure, and we saw that in going through 1 Corinthians as Paul was continually addressing some of the sin that was evident in the early church at Corinth and working through those things. But it seems as he comes to chapter 11 that the way he addresses this is so much a defense of himself, and in some cases it feels a little bit like he's building himself up and puffing himself up. I mean, two or three times, just as you remember as we've read through this, he has said, am I commending myself again? And I think in a sense, those comments were not because he needed to make himself larger, but he needed to help the people know that his voice was a voice that needed to be heard. It was a voice that they needed to pay attention to, and the things that he was addressing were some very serious things that had come into the life of the church that needed to not have been present because of the false teachers that had come along the way. And so as I read through this chapter in particular, I've noticed it and had just kind of little twinges of, okay, how do I deal with that and that thought that was evident for Paul and his own personal struggle in those relationships. I came to this passage and I see it a little bit more intensified. And yet, I think what we want to conclude about Paul at this point is that he is coming to the church and speaking to the church from the perspective of being a loving spiritual father. And I'll be honest with you. I had one encounter with one of my sons at one point where he was struggling a little bit with how much involvement I wanted in his life. And there were places that I backed off. I'll be honest with you, I did. There were places. But there was one point at which I was wanting to be sure I had the details of a schedule because of his involvement in some sports and various other kinds of things. And he just kind of started to act like, well, Dad, I don't really, you know. It's like he almost didn't care if I was there or not. And, I took that personally. I did. I really took it personally. And I walked up to him. He's taller than I am, but I walked and looked up to him. I said, listen, son, you need to understand that there is no one in this world who loves you more than I do. And there's no one in this world who cares more about you and about the details and the struggles and the victories and the trials and the testings than I do. For you see, his mother had already passed away about 4 years before that. And, you know, I might not have been able to say that if his mother was still living. But I said, there's no one in this world who loves you like I love you. So he took it. He took it. I'm not sure if he embraced it yet. I can tell you today that he has embraced it. But he took it and kind of quit acting like that around me. I needed to say something. Well, I just kind of feel like that's kind of where Paul was as he came to this place in the relationship of both teaching and sharing with the people at Corinth, the church at Corinth, and needing to just say some important things to him. And so from that perspective, I began to look at this passage and kind of concluded on the idea that the message today will come from the perspective of this title, Because We Are Family. Because we are family. We belong to each other. We are responsible for each other. We are responsible to each other. And we have many things that we want to give attention and care about as we relate to one another. And so, as we open this up, I'm going to read shorter portions of the passage at a time. I know that Alan will do his very best to keep up with me. Let me give you a warning, Alan. During this first section, we're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to jump and do verses 13 to 15 also. So, but then we'll go back. So I just thought I'd give you that warning. I forgot to share that with you a little bit earlier. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to begin with the reading verses 1 through 6. And so Paul says, I wish you would put up with a little foolishness from me. Yes, do put up with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband, to present a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you had not received, or a different gospel which you had not accepted, that you put up with it splendidly. Now I consider myself in no way inferior to those super apostles. Even if I am untrained in public speaking, I am certainly not untrained in knowledge, and indeed we have in every way made that clear to you in everything. Let me just pause, and in a minute we'll go to the next passage. But what I want us to kind of grasp here at the very beginning is that Paul is seeing the church as a bride. Seems like we've heard that before, right? The church is called a number of things. It's called a body, okay, of which the tendons and ligaments and bones and every other part of the body are fit together for the accomplishing of a purpose that works together. You know, you put your body behind the wheel of your car, and because you are well-trained in the skill of driving, you are able to just sit there. And you really almost don't even have to think about what you're doing. You got to look, you got to pay attention, you got to see what's there and what's there. But when I'm coming up on a turn, I automatically put my turn signal on. My hand just reaches up and does it. I don't think about it. When I'm coming up to a place where I need to stop, my foot comes off of the gas pedal and comes to the brake pedal, and it automatically does that. You know, some of them wait a little longer. Some of you wait a little longer to move to the brake pedal than makes some of us comfortable. But you tend to stop as a rule, right? these things are true, and it happens automatically. And when the body is functioning well together, there are many things that happen automatically. That doesn't mean we don't need to give attention, right? I've got a left knee that every once in a while it hurts. And I just kind of favor it a little bit when that happens. I don't try to do certain things in that moment. And then the pain goes away and I'm okay, you know? I take medicine for certain things. And in my life, in your life, you understand that. You treat those things that struggle, and you favor them. You give them help, and you support them along the way. And so that is such an important thing. But we have been called a body. We have also been called indeed the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is that one that Christ has chosen and has made it possible that he would have a glorious love relationship with the bride of Christ throughout all of eternity. Now, some of us struggle with the idea that the Bible tells us that it's not going to be the same for us when eternity comes. Heaven, the scripture tells us that heaven really doesn't give a lot of attention to the idea of husbands and wives among us, all right? We enjoy those things. I think a part of why we enjoy the relationship of husband and wife as much as we do today is because it gives us a wonderful picture of what the relationship between Christ and all of his church will be for all of eternity in heaven. Now, we will have independent understandings and all of those kinds of things, I believe, in heaven. But we need to understand that what the Bible says is there is neither marriage nor giving in marriage in heaven. And so I think it's going to be a delightful thing to see our spouses when we get to glory. I think it will be a sweet treasure of all of eternity to be able to experience the relationships that we've enjoyed here on this earth. The first really important person in my life who passed away was my father. I had a grandfather that died in 1984, and I yet had not really known him like I would have wanted to. I was an adult. I was able to go back and enjoy the fellowship of the family around his memorial time. But you know, we'd always lived a lot of miles away. And so one of the ways I know my grandfather best is my grandma told me at the time of his memorial that I should go out into his garage and take whatever tools I wanted. And so I sorted through it. Guess what? I was a first grandson there. It was great. I was able to sort through, and she said, make sure you pick out some for your brother Phil, because Phil wasn't able to go. And so I went, and I selected a few things, some special framing clamps that I've used over and over. My frames are not that pretty. But I have some of his tools. I have a level. It's an old level. It's made out of wood, and I don't use it a lot, but I love having it because I know it was used by the hands of my grandfather. And so my father was really the first really important person that passed from my life. I'm delighted about the fact that I will someday be able to rejoice and enjoy the fellowship with him and with all of his brothers and with so many others that have passed from my life, because there have been other significant people, as you know, who passed from our lives. Well, heaven will be, it will include all of that, but the most important reality that we need to think about as we think of heaven is that it is a time of the fulfillment of the joy of the relationship between Christ, the groom, and the church, his bride. All right? It's okay. You can talk about looking forward to the things that are coming, but it's really about Christ and his church. Because anybody not a part of the church, anybody who has not received Christ as Lord and Savior, anybody who has not put their trust in him and believed that he is the way and the truth and the life through whom there is only one path to the Father, who has not believed those things will not be in heaven. And my friends, It will be the bride of Christ, Christ, the Holy God, all of his angels, the Father, and all of these things. That's what heaven's going to be about. You know that heaven is not going to have some of those raspy relationships that happen between neighbors. It's not going to have those ugly things that happen sometimes between family members. But oh, that we would love them so much that the raspiness would somehow just be forgotten so that we could love them with the love of Jesus and bring them into a relationship with the Savior so that they too can enjoy the rejoicing of heaven. Guess what? I don't think there's anybody going to be raspy in heaven, at least not in the way I'm describing. I don't think there's anybody who's going to make you uncomfortable in heaven. Some people say, oh, those church people, they make me uncomfortable. I don't think there's going to be anybody that makes life difficult for you in heaven. There will only be joy in the presence of the Father as you and I make up the bride of Christ. And so Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth as they are engaged to be married to Jesus, right? We as a body of Christ, are you engaged to be married to Jesus? What does a bride do when she's engaged? She is only interested in those things that will bring pleasure and joy and delight to her intended, the one who she will be married to. And friends, you and I in the body of Christ need to embrace that. We need to be only interested today. We need to be overcome with thoughts and ideas and preoccupied with those things. I'm going to use Ray and Shelley for an example here for a second. Shelley came in here one day and was working on some of the plans and the preparations for their wedding, which happened, 4 weeks ago? Something like that. 5 weeks ago. All right. I'm glad somebody's counting. She said that her doctors had come to her. She works in a surgical center. And her doctors had come to her and just kind of looked at her, shaking their heads, and said, "You've got bride brain. You've got bride brain." And you see, how amazing might it be if the church at North Addison gathered here and gathered everywhere around the world could be accused of the world, by the world, of having bride brain. That would be so interesting. It might be uncomfortable sometimes. It might seem that we're a little distracted sometimes. But oh, that we would be distracted by Jesus, by this relationship that he desires with us and these things that he has promised us and what he has chosen us for. And that is the relationship with him throughout all of eternity in glory. Oh, what a wonderful reality. Well, Paul comes, and here's really the first point. Because we are family, we are jealous for one another. We are jealous for one another. And so Paul demonstrates that jealousy along the way. He remembers the relationship that is intended for Jesus and his bride, the church. And his goal is to help the church to be pure and ready for him. Why does the preacher keep standing up there talking about sin? Why does the preacher keep bringing out these passages that tell us and remind us of those things that are displeasing to God? Why do we even worry about those things? We have Jesus. We've been saved. We just get to live life and move toward glory. Well, you're mistaken if that's your conclusion. Because you see, we are a people who need to take seriously the reality of the impurities that are in our lives. He has made us righteous by his blood, and through him we have righteousness. We've been declared righteous. We hold that righteousness, and we can stand in the presence of God because of the righteousness of Jesus, but never of our own. If I were to walk into the presence of God today, even if I was perfect last week, I mean a week ago, and I had walked through this week and had tried to go into the presence of God without Jesus, I would be so overcome with the weight of the guilt of my own failure and sin. You see, we only get to be in God's presence because of Jesus. And so Paul is interested in how that works with the church and with the body of Christ as the body works together and walks together here in this world. And so our goal in the body of Christ is to seek to remain pure and ready for Christ. Why do we challenge one another? Why do we hold one another accountable? Why do we have conversations with each other when we are maybe a little bit concerned about the course of a person's life? You know, I think we failed in doing that so many times. But why do we do it at all? It's because we are jealous. We are jealous for our children. We are jealous for one another that we would be prepared and remain ready as members of the body of Christ. More importantly, as part and as the bride of Christ. Because there's peril in unfaithfulness. He goes through and he talks about, in particular, in verse 3, he says, "But I fear that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you had not received, or a different gospel, which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly." Let me just tell you, there are people out there who talk about Jesus much in the same way that we talk about Jesus, but they're not talking about the Jesus of heaven. They're not talking about the Jesus who is eternal, who was present with God from the very beginning and before all time. They're not talking about the Jesus or the God the Father who was present with in all of eternity past and will be all eternity future and is the one in whom we will always put our trust and be called upon to adore and love. They're not talking about that same God. Because let me tell you, there's a very powerful church, so-called organization in this world. And the last three words of their name are Latter-day Saints. And I love these people. I have great relationships and wonderful friendships with some folks who are a part of the Latter-day Saints. And I have deep respect for them, for the many decisions that they've made in self-sacrifice and in serving one another. But let me tell you, when they talk about Jesus, they're not talking about the Jesus you know. When they talk about the Father, they're not talking about the Father you know. They're talking about a God who was once a man, just like you and me. They're talking about a Jesus who was a spirit child, who is the brother of Satan. They're talking about Jesus who is not God, who is not the eternal nature of God. And they're talking about you having the opportunity to become a God, just like the Father. And to, men, have your own planets that you get to populate and inhabit and be the God of. It's not the same, people. It's not the same. These are the kinds of things, though this religion, faith, whatever you want to call it, cult that came so many years later, even in the last century, has demonstrated and sought to try to help you think that they're just like you, they're not. And Paul was trying to address those same things that were going on in the church at Corinth. And he was saying, these false teachers come and you accept, the way it's worded here in the CSB is almost funny, but he says, you put up with it splendidly. It's just like you think it's okay. and you want to be a part of it. But it's false. It's a lie, and it's full of the deceit of the enemy, the devil. And there's peril in that unfaithfulness. Where does that peril come from? From the false teachers, from even the idolatry that we are prone to in our lives. It may not even look like religion. We've just put something else up there as something that we're going to give so much attention to and so much devotion to. This is fresh, so I'm going to share it. I love my teams. And I enjoy going to the games. But I picked up a guy yesterday to go to a game in Pullman. And he's worse than another really good friend of mine who is a sweet follower of Christ, who is seeking to be honorable and giving glory to the Lord Jesus. But this guy's even worse. Since 1984, he's only missed one Cougar football game. I don't know how many that is, but it's probably somewhere around 240. Somewhere around there, if there's six or seven games a year at home. And I don't put him down for that. But I can tell you that in the conversation that we had, he needed a ride because he was lame in his left leg. And so he didn't want to drive. And so I'll take you. And it was nice to have the company. And I listened to him. He shared a lot of fun stories and that kind of thing. But the reality is this. I know that his God is not God. I know that his God is not Jesus. And if you were to listen to him, you would think that the thing that he is devoted to is sports. More importantly, any sport that has a Cougar or a former Cougar playing in it. He's had to accept a few professional teams because they got Cougs on them, you know? But that's okay. And I think there is a lot of fun in the reality of some of that. But my friends, we've got to be so careful that those things don't become idols for us. I think for some, it's become an idolatrous experience. And even then, it becomes, the Cougs have lost a few football games, but they've never lost a party. And I mean, that's one of the things they say. That's one of the big phrases out of Pullman. And the reality is this, that they worship the play, they worship the partying, they worship that, and they formulate their whole lives around those things. Give me a day now and then, and I'll go enjoy a game. But I can't devote all of my thinking 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I can't do that. I can't do that and love Jesus. I can't do that and serve Jesus and love him with all of my heart. You see, we need to be careful about the idols. We need to be careful about the other worldliness that tries to come. And we need to be careful about the shiny things that come into our lives, those things that distract us from our real focus and our real purpose. That's easy in the life of a church. You know, somebody will come along and they'll say, you know, let's do this or let's do that. And sometimes we need to do those things, so don't misunderstand me. But we need to be sure that first of all, we're following Jesus. And as we share with one another and take steps in moving toward certain activities and participating in areas of life and ministry, that we are following after the heart of Jesus. And the bottom line is, if we are jealous for one another, because we are family, we're jealous for one another, we should be jealous for each other in helping one another to avoid distractions. You know, be careful if someone just asks you a question. Are you sure you're not becoming a little bit too devoted to this thing? That you do not, first of all, just say, well, you're judging me. You know, I hear that a lot. But if you're going to challenge somebody, make sure you go to them with love and not with a heart or a spirit of judgment, but go to them with a spirit of love and a spirit of shared purpose. I think that's one of those things we've got to always get back to, is that we speak to one another with a shared spirit of purpose. Let's read verses 13 to 15 for just a moment. It says, as he was dealing with these people, he said, for these are false prophets, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no great surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will be according to their works. If they are following after the enemy, their end will be the end of the enemy, the same as the end of the enemy. And my friends, we need to not be deceived by those who disguise themselves as following Jesus or masquerade in such a way as to think that it might be a good thing to follow them. But we need to be jealous for one another and to cry out and call each other back and call each other into relationship with him. There may be some that are on your heart today that you would desire to call back because you're jealous for them. You're jealous for them for the body of Christ, for the bride of Christ. And whether or not they would attend here even or not, you know that their life has kind of gone off the rails and away from Jesus. And you might want to take some time and say, you know, I would love it if you were here and worshiping with us and serving God together with us here and helping us to chart the path of the future for North Addison Baptist Church. But if you will walk with Jesus and follow him and worship where you're willing to and go and become a meaningful part of a body of Christ somewhere else, I can support that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to fight for people to be here because I'm a little jealous too. But we want to be a people who are honestly, genuinely jealous and out of that, loving and expressing our devotion to Christ together and calling each other into the family. Well, the second thought I want us to have today is that because we are family, we seek to be generous with one another. We seek to be generous with one another. I'd like to read verses 7 through 12, where there it says, or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by taking pay from them to minister to you. When I was present with you and in need, I did not burden anyone, since the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. I have kept myself and will keep myself from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped. In the regions of Achaia, why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. But I will continue to do what I am doing in order to deny an opportunity to those who want to be regarded as our equals in what they boast about. And there it goes ahead and says, for such are the false prophets. Well, friends, today, because we are family, we want to be generous with one another. The Apostle Paul expressed it and lived it out, and I know so few pastors who can do this in this way. But because of his relationships with other churches, places where he had served, places where he had established churches, and those churches were willing to continue to provide support for him so that his life could go on and he could do that. We do this in a similar way through our International Mission Board in our cooperative program. Because somebody has been raised up in the life of one of our local churches in the United States, and because they have grown up in Christ in one of our churches, they're able to interact with the International Mission Board and through the International Mission Board be sent to places around the world, and they don't have to come back and try to convince you to give money so they can survive in some place where you're going to see them maybe every once in 3 or 4 years. You see, we together support people like this, and we're a part of this great organization that does that. Well, in a sense, this was the early cooperative program, okay? Paul had established relationships with the churches of Macedonia, and they were supporting him as he went out and he did continuing mission work and called people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So because we are family, we seek to be generous with one another, which, by the way, as often as I can, when there is one of our missionaries available, I try to get them right here so that you can hear them speak about what your dollars are doing when they go overseas and speak to people. But because we are family, we seek to be generous with one another. And we want to do that and be faithful in those things. And then the third thing I want us to grasp out of this passage is this. Because we are family, we may get anxious at times. We may worry about each other. We may worry about things. Well, let's just read the last part of this chapter because it's a little bit longer section, beginning in verse 16. But just listen to these words as we read them and hear where anxiety might have been present for Paul. Because we're present, because we are family, we may get anxious with one another. And then he goes on, he says, I repeat, let no one consider me a fool, but if you do, at least accept me as a fool so that I can also boast a little. What I'm saying in this matter of boasting, I don't speak as the Lord would, but as it were, foolishly. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you, being so wise, gladly put up with fools. Referring back to those false teachers. Being so wise, you've gladly put up with fools. But then also including himself. In fact, you put up with it if someone enslaves you, if someone exploits you, if someone takes advantage of you, if someone is arrogant towards you, if someone slaps you in the face. And I say this to our shame, we have been too weak for that. You see, the Apostle Paul is creating this idea and presenting himself as one who didn't ever feel like he could do these other things. And of course, the reality is he shouldn't have done these other things. He shouldn't have abused. He shouldn't have exploited. He shouldn't have slapped them in the face. He shouldn't have taken from them for any personal advantage or been arrogant toward them. And he says, I say this to our shame, we've been too weak for that. But in whatever anyone dares to boast, I am talking foolishly. I also dare. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the descendants of Abraham? So am I. And are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one with far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, and many times near death. 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning, a night and a day in the, a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing, not to mention other things. There is the daily pressure on me. My concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I don't burn with indignation. Let's hear that so that we hear it in the right voice. My concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not also weak is essentially what he was saying. In your weakness, do I not sense that? Do I not know that? Do I not experience that? Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. He senses, he feels, he listens, and he observes the weakness and the stumbling of the people of God at Corinth, and he is filled with indignation. And if boasting is necessary, I will boast about my weaknesses. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. In Damascus, a ruler under King Aretas guarded the city of Damascus in order to arrest me. So I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Friends, today, because we are family, we may have times of anxiety. We may find and face danger. We may endure suffering and deep struggle. But we do that because we are family. And the apostle, as one who is seeking to prepare the body of Christ to be the bride of Christ, to strive in the keeping of her in a pure and holy manner so that she can be presented to Christ in that way. The Apostle Paul found many times of anxiety and struggle, and he suffered many things. I've kind of decided now, after going through this passage once again and looking at it a little bit more personally and seriously, that Paul can boast all he wants. Paul can defend himself all he wants because he has paid a price that none of us, I think, even begin to quite understand. In the establishing of the early church, the Apostle Paul accomplished so many things and suffered so many things and went up against so many hard and difficult experiences that he has a right to fuss a little bit. But really, more importantly, out of this passage, because we're family, we are jealous for one another. I want you to think about those of the body that are known at North Addison. Perhaps someone you've not seen for a while or somebody that you miss. Are you jealous for what's going on in their life? I think, you know, we can sit back and we can pray for people. We can lift up their names before the Lord. Lord, I haven't seen so-and-so for a long time. You know, please just magically make them show up for us again. I don't think that's how it works, is it? I think we can say the first part of that, Lord. I haven't seen so-and-so for a very long time. What can I do? Help me to be led by your Spirit in my relationship with that person, so that I can at least be an instrument of helping draw them back to you. If they're going to attend somewhere else, I can accept that, but let me walk with them so that they are also walking with you. That's one way that our jealousy needs to be lived out. They may be younger, they may be older, but if the Lord brings them to your heart, perhaps it's important that you would reach out to them and ask them if you can help them to walk with Jesus. Because we're family, we'll be generous. Because we're family, we may get anxious. We maybe might be nervous about each other. That happens when somebody's sick. We get a little nervous. We've got people all around us that are sick, some who have already passed. But we need to have this jealousy, and we need to express this generosity, and we need to be filled with a stirring in our hearts. I know Jesus said, and the Apostle Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Jesus said, don't worry about anything. Your Father will take care of you. But if you need to be anxious about a person's relationship with Jesus, let that be where you get anxious, where it is something that involves you, and perhaps you might have opportunity to make a difference in their lives by encouraging them, by walking with them, by just opening up the Word of God, by praying for them. Perhaps that's how your anxiousness needs to be expressed. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, because we're family. I think you could probably preach several other points from this message and into this message. What would you say? Because we're family, this is true in my life. Well, I want to just challenge you as we look forward to the future. Let's be diligent in seeking new ways that we can connect with one another. Let's be faithful in that. Because sometimes when certain connections have disappeared, either passed away or have struggled along the way and faded away, we're not sure how we make those connections. We're not sure how we take our next steps. But be serious about how you can connect and be diligent in the effort to be a part of that in the life of our church along the way. One of the things that I'm challenging our shepherds for the coming year is that we will be very serious about the importance of personal connections of one member with another. You might not know who. We might not know who. But the Spirit of God can help us along the way. And sometimes it's just nothing more than getting a small group together for a cup of coffee, learning a little bit of something about each other, or sitting around a table at either a potluck or a whatever, and discovering how we can make a difference in another person's life. Let me encourage you in that as we look forward and as we move forward. You know, it's possible in this room today that there's someone who has not yet put their trust and their faith in Jesus. And I never want to leave a worship time without giving someone an opportunity to say, yes, Jesus. So beginning with that, I would just say, if you know that you don't know Jesus and if you've not received him as the Savior of your life, if you know that that's not true in you and therefore you're really not a part of the body yet, you're not a part of the bride and you're not working toward that holiness and purity that's being called for out of the Scripture and by the apostle here, perhaps today is a day when you would say, yes, Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner, and that my sin has brought separation between us. And yes, Jesus, I believe that because of that, you came. You loved me so much that you died and paid the price for my sin. And therefore, I receive you as my Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I commit myself to leaving that behind, to repentance, and now living my life in a way that will bring glory and honor to you, O Lord Jesus. If that's the place where you are today, then I want to invite you to say, Jesus, please, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Savior and my Lord, and I commit myself to walk with you. And perhaps you also are ready to say, I commit myself to walk with these people who love you and who are known as the body of Christ. I would invite you to make those decisions today and indeed receive Jesus as your Savior. There may be other decisions that the Holy Spirit is working in your life about, and I wouldn't know how to put words to some of those things. But if you know that God is dealing with you about those things, something in your life today, then take a minute or a longer moment and give yourself to Jesus so that he can have his way in the days ahead in your life and help you be prepared to take steps in following him. Father, today we thank you and we give praise to your holy name because we know that you are God, that you are the one who is eternal. And if it were not for you, all of the creation of glory would have no place to rest. There's no hand big enough except for yours, to hold the vast nature of all you have made. And Lord, even as huge as you are, You created us, and when we compare things, it seems so minuscule. But as far as we know, you've made it all for us. And you created us with the ability to know you and to worship you and to love you and to have a hope of being the glorious and eternal bride of Christ. Lord, help us in this day. Help us to be jealous for one another because we're family. Help us to be generous with one another because we're family. And help us to get a little anxious where we should have concern for one another because we're family. And we want there to be healing. We want there to be strength. We want there to be the power of your Holy Spirit at work among the body, the bride of Christ. Lord, be glorified in these moments now. And we praise you in Jesus' name.